I've got these scriptures in my Bible that are underlined, you know, the ones that mean something special to me. And this is one of them, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged an oath to our fathers in days long ago." Thank you.
From Matthew 9:27-31. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region.
I will be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Somebody got turbo. On one occasion, Jesus was asked what the most important commandment of God was. And he immediately replied that it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And he said, and a second is similar to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He went on to say that all of the law and the prophets were summed up in those two commands. Jesus had been asked this by a lawyer of the Jewish law. And all around him were a collection of Jews who were interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. So everybody, when Jesus got through with these comments, agreed with him wholeheartedly. No one dissented. In fact, no one within all of Judaism during that first century of AD would have disagreed with Jesus. Those two were the most important commandments: to love God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. But in first century Israel, and probably in the diaspora, the despairing of the diaspora, the spreading of the Jews all around the Roman Empire, they might have looked at things a little differently, but not much. The thing was, they had a problem, a conflict between loving God and loving their neighbor. In their concern not to disobey God's commands, the Jews had created laws that detailed these commands. That's the background to our text this morning. It's in Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Can you imagine what she thought at that point in time? "I'm set free? After all these years, I don't have this infirmity anymore?" Then he put his hands on her, And immediately she straightened up and praised God. Well, wouldn't you if that were your situation in life? Whether you were bent over and that was your impairment, or whether you had some kind of a long-term illness, whatever it might have been, wouldn't you have praised God at that point in time? Wouldn't you have wondered, first off, who this was that had done this? But then moments later, you wouldn't really have cared, would you? You would have just been thinking, praise God, I'm free of this at long last. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come back and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Really? Really? The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. When we read this, when we read specifically what happens there in verse 14 and what this synagogue ruler says, we find this, well, ridiculous. We find it amazing that he would say such a thing. We find it just wrong, just flat wrong, don't we? But to this man and to his fellow Jews, they saw themselves as being thoroughly obedient to God's commands. The synagogue ruler's focus, along with his fellow Jews, was on the letter of God's law. It hadn't always been this way. When we go back to the time of the Exodus, and to Exodus chapter 20 specifically, on through into Deuteronomy, we find God giving his laws through Moses, his commands and then his laws. And they were told very specifically by God, if they obeyed these, God would bless them. If they didn't, God would curse them. And so, for the most part, they didn't obey them. And they caused curses to fall upon themselves. So when finally they had lost everything and lost the land and were taken off out of their land, and then finally were able to return to it, they decided they better get serious about obeying God. Very serious. They didn't want to take the chance of this happening again. The Jews understood God's law as a rule book that needed to be followed scrupulously. The problem was, some of God's commands did not explain how to practice them. So their leaders devised their ideas about how they should practice them. And these ideas became laws in themselves. It seems the Jews of that time did not understand that when they entered into covenant with God, they were united with God. They became more than God's people. They became God's sons and daughters. So these commands were intended to provide a relationship with God and reflection of God. They were to become, as a people, as a group, and as individuals, God-like in character and in actions. In the same way, when you and I are baptized into Christ, we enter into a covenant relationship with him, which unites us with him. Certainly, Jesus is our Savior. He's also our master, and he's our model. His teachings are intended to provide a relationship with him and a reflection of him. So we are to be Christ-like in character and action. As opposed to the synagogue leader and his fellow Jews who were focused on the letter of the law, Jesus' focus was on obeying and reflecting the spirit of God's law. He focused on setting people free from Satan's bonds. His focus was the practice of loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people calls for us, like Jesus, to be devoted to the practice of loving God and people. To do this, you and I must become selfless. Only then can we, like Jesus, be people who extend mercy to other people. Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 2 prophesied that the saving king whom God would send would be known for bringing freedom. Jesus identified himself by that prophecy in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, and again in Matthew 11, verses 1 through 5. The idea of freedom was something Jews of Jesus' day relished because they had been dominated by so many for so long. They wanted to be physically free. They wanted to be free as a nation, and they did not understand that Jesus brought a whole different kind of freedom. His freeing of the woman who was bound by Satan demonstrated him as the Messiah who frees in the most significant of ways. Freeing people from the bondage of any kind is an act of mercy, whatever the bondage of Satan may be. Jesus' follower Paul wrote to Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verses 2 through 6 these teachings. You yourselves, speaking of the Corinthian Christians, are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In verse 17 of that chapter, he wrote, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Paul was certainly concerned about freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage that it creates. He was also concerned, though, about freedom from legalistic approaches to God's law in the Old Covenant. And so, in Galatians chapter 5, and in verses 13 through 15, he wrote to Christians there, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." When we look at what Jesus did to that woman who for 18 long years had been bent over, unable to straighten up, Jesus was practicing this very thing. He was serving her in love. Paul goes on, "The entire law," and he's referring to the old law, the old covenant, "is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25 calls for relationship with Jesus as the perfect law that gives freedom. In chapter 2 of James and verses 12 through 13, James urges something else, something that's vital for you and I to get a hold of and to place deeply within our hearts. He calls for Christians there to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I wonder if Jesus had said this to that synagogue leader and to those other very strict Orthodox Jews that were gathered around him when he healed that woman, what they would have thought. And so James goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. This synagogue ruler, like his fellows, was judging the situation, judging the need, judging the action that Jesus took, without regards to anything but the letter of the law. His intentions were good, to obey God fully, absolutely, without any possibility of error. But he'd lost heart in the process. He'd lost the spirit of the law that God had given him and his fellows. How could that be? How could that be? Jesus told a group of people on one occasion, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The very fact that Jesus offered this, the very fact that Jesus could say this, is an act of mercy by God himself. Jesus' teaching showed that human rules added to God's commands, and they're a failure to understand that commands by God reflect his character. Living in the spirit of God's will reflects his glory. If we think of Jesus' teachings as rules to be kept, then we've treated them like the Jews treated God's commands. And they're not intended to be that way at all. Jesus came to set us free from rules to focus on having a relationship with God. Isn't that what we want to have after all? Isn't that what the Jews were trying to seek, although they were misguided in the way they went around it? So when Jesus saw this woman whom Satan had bound with a severe and long-term impairment, he ignored man-made rules that actually perverted God's commands. Jesus focused instead on setting her free from Satan's bondage. And as he did, Jesus not only touched this woman's body, but more importantly, he touched her soul. And that's why she could exclaim, "Praise God." Jesus had done good by showing God's mercy to this woman. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says of God, "He has showed you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Three things: to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Those are not suggestions. Those are requirements of God. To act justly, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with God. These are God's focuses for his people. These ought to be our primary concerns as God's people. These ought to be our priorities as God's people. If we focus on these, then we reflect and glorify God and his character. The first two of these reflect God's concern for the needs of every human: justice and mercy. And that third one, about walking humbly with God, draws us closer to God, and it develops our attitudes as we go about doing the first two. If we look at Jesus in terms of his life, his ministry, and his character, we see all three of these clearly reflected. Each of us has what I'll call an expiration date. And the older we become, the more aware of that we become, don't we? And it raises for us concerns, or it ought to at any rate. We know that that expiration date is given us by God. But we don't know when that expiration date is going to come. But if we're devoted to God above all else in life, if our daily walk with Him, if our first concern of every day is to do what God would have us to do that day in His service to His glory, then we have to be asking ourselves, Lord, what is it today that You would have me to do? So God says to Christians, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I've emphasized those last couple of words because I think sometimes we kind of bypass them. We think, well, I know what the Lord's will is. Do we? Do we know what the Lord's will is, or do we know what our interpretation of the Lord's will is? If we get so focused on the letter of obedience to God and lose the spirit of what God is trying to say to us, maybe we don't know what the Lord's will is. Jesus looked for people who wanted and needed what He alone could give. He showed them mercy as He freed them from Satan's many forms of bondage. He stood up for justice for people whom Satan had bound with different forms of oppression. And He humbly, lovingly gave His whole life and whole being to God. Just as Jesus did, you and I can and must act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That should be, above all other things, what our life is about. Justice as God has shown justice. Mercy as God has shown mercy. And humility as we see it in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves in practice, in reality, in fact, in every day. Looking actually for opportunities to show this. Looking at every day in terms of what are my opportunities this day, making the most of those this day to show justice and mercy and humility in our lives to others. This is a focus not on legalities. This is a focus on Christ-likeness. The best place to begin practicing these and is in our home. You know, there's an old adage to the effect that charity begins at home, and charity really is just another word for love. But you know something? So is mercy. Another word for love, another demonstration or complexion of it, just as is forgiveness. And oftentimes, mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand, don't they? How often we find ourselves angry and upset and hurt by somebody because they've done something that disturbs our walk of life, our ideas and our feelings that all too often are right there on our cuffs. And we think about ourselves and how they've hurt us, and we become so absorbed with ourselves, with us, and we forget about them. And we make more of things than they are. When we need to have mercy and realize that their walk may be very difficult. Their walk may be one where they need all the mercy that we can give them. It also belongs with our fellow Christians. Are we merciful toward one another? Do we treat one another with the kind of care that belongs to a relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ who are learning how to practice these Christ-like traits with one another so that we can practice them with those outside of Christ, so that we can reflect the love of God and the mercy of God? We must seek God's shaping of us in His image in these things so that we can reflect Him and glorify Him. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said to the crowds, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In saying this, Jesus offers acts of mercy. Jesus will act in mercy if you will come to Him and ask for it. If you will humble yourself to Him who can give greater mercy, greater comfort, greater lightening of load, greater help of every kind than anyone can. That offer stands open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, without end until He comes back. But why wait? Why wait? Why not take advantage of that right now and have your burdens lifted by the one who understands mercy in its greatest extent? If we can help you in that at all, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.